Beloved congregation, last night we considered what the Lord, through the pen of Peter, had to say to us about the heavens and the earth which are now. They will be destroyed, and all those who remain ungodly and all evil will be destroyed along with them. It's a dreadful thought. But that's not all. There's more. God will do more than destroy the heavens and the earth which are now. He will create new heavens and a new earth. That's what Peter called in chapter 1, that lively hope, that salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's always amazing to me how the Psalms give insight to and sing about all of the doctrines of the Scripture. We just sang, His praise shall be recounted to nations yet to be. You have the going forth of the gospel from age to age, and then the triumphs of His justice a newborn world shall see. You have the consummation of all things in a newborn world. Well, that's what we focus on this morning. It's what Peter focuses on in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's fitting as we begin a new year. We're looking into a new year. In so many ways, it's a fresh start. In many ways, it isn't, but we think of that. It's a new year. Well, there's a time coming when there will truly be a perfect fresh start, a new heavens and a new earth. That's our theme this morning. We'll consider two thoughts. First, the certainty of this new heaven and new earth. And second, the blessedness of this new heavens and new earth. First, then, the certainty. Notice what Peter says in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise. The Lord has promised great and marvelous things, exceeding great and precious promises. Here's one of them. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls this the most glorious of all the promises. The greatest promise. God has promised to create new heavens and a new earth. We have His word on it. It is certain. As certainly as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will result in the elements melting with a scorching, fervent heat, and as certainly as all the things we now see will one day be destroyed, and as certainly as evil will be purged from this world, and as certainly as judgment will one day come, so certainly a new heaven, a new earth will come. A new day will dawn. God has promised it. Where has God promised this, you ask? Well, He has promised it all over His Word. I'd like to consider several passages this morning from the Old Testament and the New Testament to do a little mini study of the promises of God in the Bible about this. I think it will be a good exercise for us. Let's go back to the prophecies of the Old Testament. And it's especially Isaiah, others too, but Isaiah who clearly focuses on this. Living so long ago, so far before even the Lord Jesus came in His first advent, yet given to see with such clarity not only the crucifixion, remember Isaiah 53, how detailed, but also the end and the new beginning of the new heaven and the new earth. He says in verse 17 of Isaiah 33, a little hint, "Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." A little later in that same chapter, 33, Isaiah in verse 24 says, "And the inhabitant," he's speaking there of the inhabitant of that new world, "the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick." That's radical. You can't say that in this world. People in this world get sick. "But the inhabitant of that world shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity." These are promises, pledges of that future world. In chapter 35, two chapters later, Isaiah sings about how the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs. Zion, that picture of that new heaven, that new earth. "And everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness." And then he adds this, "And sorrow and sighing shall flee away." It's another promise. Chapter 65 of Isaiah, he's very clear. He says these words, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." No doubt Peter is drawing right from this prophecy as he expounds here in our chapter on these things. Isaiah continues, "And the former world shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." It's a picture of that new Jerusalem that will come down from God onto this new world. "I will rejoice in Jerusalem," verse 19 of chapter 65, "and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." What amazing prophecy. "And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat." How often didn't that happen? Think of the days of the judges. You've got these people, they're farming away, and in comes this foreign band of invaders and takes away everything. Those days are gone. "For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." It's speaking of the eternality of that new creation. Our Lord Jesus also often spoke of the new heavens, the new earth. In John chapter 14, he comforts his disciples just before he will leave this world. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," he says, "are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." A place, not in this world. A place, a new place. Think of Matthew 19 and verse 28. You remember there the Lord has been speaking with his disciples, and the disciples have said, "Who then can be saved? And Lord, what shall we have?" And then in verse 28, he says, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," key word there, "when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." What's he talking about? The regeneration. He's not talking about the process of the renewing of the heart by the Holy Spirit. That's also regeneration. The word there means the renewal, the restoration, when everything will be made new again. He's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. He takes it for granted, and therefore couched in his very words is a promise. It's coming. Be encouraged. Peter uses a similar word in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 3, or verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive," speaking about ascension, "until the times of" what? "Restitution of all things." Same idea there, the regeneration, the restitution, the restoration of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Remember that prophet? Was it Enoch, the seventh from Adam? He prophesied that the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, there to judge them who by their ungodly deeds have lived ungodly, and also to receive into that new heaven at the restitution of all things, Peter says. And we referred to Romans 8 last night, and let's read it again at verse 19. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. It's another very clear passage about what is yet to come. The promise of God, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature, the creation itself also, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And not only creation, "but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," that is, to wit, the redemption of the body. Paul is saying here that creation is groaning under the curse. Creation is travailing, waiting for redemption, for deliverance. "For him that sitteth upon the throne," Revelation 22, "to say," as he says there in that chapter, "Behold, I make all things new." What promises? What promises? We noted last night how God doesn't tell us what the end of 2022 will bring, or even the end of a day, but it's amazing. He tells us what the end of the world will bring in such detail. He pledges, he promises, "I'm coming to judge, and I'm coming to restore all things." And therefore, nevertheless, Peter says, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. How blessed that will be. Let's look at that secondly, the blessedness of this. Notice what Peter calls them, just as Isaiah does, new. New heavens and a new earth. It's directly connected to the blessedness of this place. Why? Well, there are two words in the Greek for new. The one word refers to that which is young or fresh. Think of new wine Jesus speaks about, young wine, fresh wine that hasn't been fermented yet. Think of a newborn child or a new generation. That's what that Greek word is used for. But there's also another word for new in the Greek, and this word has a much grander meaning. It means new in quality. Different in nature, especially contrasted to what is before it, to what is old. New. That's the word used here. This heaven and this earth will be new in that it will be different in its nature from the old heaven and the old earth. Completely transformed. New. Now, this doesn't mean that there will be a new, the word heaven here isn't referring to the third heaven, to the place where the spirits of just men made perfect are now. That's not what it's saying. It's speaking about the sky and the heavens above us, the created order. That third heaven, we see that so beautifully pictured in Revelation, will, as it were, open to this new world, the new heavens and the new earth will open to it. And that glorious city that John sees will descend from heaven, and there you will have, as it were, open communion between heaven and earth. The picture of what it was like in paradise before the fall, when Adam walked with God, had open communion with God, uninterrupted fellowship. Yet it will be far greater even than that. It will be new, Peter says. And then Peter uses, at the end of the verse, a brief phrase to describe the nature of this place, wherein dwelleth righteousness. What marks the newness of this place? In this place, in the new heavens, the new earth, righteousness will inhabit it. How is that different from this world? This world is the opposite. Unrighteousness inhabits this world. All around us. In all our hearts, in all our experiences, in every society, unrighteousness broods in this world. Injustice. So much evil. So much wrongness. Coming ultimately from our fall into sin, flowing from our sinful hearts, producing all the wrongness in this world. But there, how different it will be. Righteousness, the word is, will live there. It will inhabit that new earth. It will be a place characterized by truth, by rightness, by justice. And that means also the hearts of those who live there. The hearts who were once, in their old nature, so unrighteous, so perverse, so wrong, will be righteous. Righteousness will indwell the hearts of those who will live there. And no external or internal influences of unrighteousness will be able to enter into that place. It will be forever locked out. Think of that, child of God, your heart too will then be perfect. Righteous, full of truth. John says, we shall be like him. What is it to be like God? He is the God of truth and righteousness. For we shall see him as he is, John says. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. What a blessed place. We'll also be blessed because of the physicality of it. Because it will be another earth. That's a blessed thought. And I think this is an important point to stress because we can so often think heaven, and we think of a place of spiritual existence. That is true today for those who have died in the Lord. They are in that place with the Lord which we cannot define, which we cannot discover. But yet it's not their final place. It's perfect. It exists. Heaven. A place of perfect enjoyment of God. But the new creation, the Bible is very clear, will not only consist of that heavenly spiritual realm. It will consist of a physical realm. There will be a new earth. It's very clear. There will be a component consisting of creation. Think of it this way. If God would destroy the earth in the end and leave it to burn, make it disappear, what will have come of his original purpose to create? The devil would have won in that sense. He would have so gotten his fingers into God's beautiful creation that it was never seen again at the end of time. But God's purposes cannot be thwarted. His works are never in vain. He purposed to make a world, and he did it. And Satan came, and our first parents fell, our hearts allied with him, and ruined that world. But shall that be the last word? No. God will see to it that a perfect world will one day exist. And we shouldn't minimize the promise of a new earth just because the present old earth is so bad. Because the Lord will make a new earth. The bodies of the saints will rise. And what are bodies made to live in? A physical world. One man wrote this, "The problem with earth is not its physicality. Earth's problem is sin and the curse. We look for, in the words of Peter, a repaired earth where God's glorious creation shines without the dark clouds of sin, death, and gloom." You know, to think ill of physical life is actually heresy. It was the Gnostic heresy of the early church that downplayed and denigrated the physical body and said, you may be in your physical body, but that's actually a bad thing. Your ultimate goal is to desire to have your soul leave this sinful, wicked body and to become spiritual. But how contrary that is to what God reveals in his word. The problem with earth is not its physicality. The problem is sin that entered into the created order. The blessedness which we are thinking about will be manifested in this new world also in the animal kingdom. The curse will be reversed. There shall be no more curse. Revelation 22, verse 3. And Isaiah also prophesied of this, and particularly in connection to the animal kingdom. It's amazing. The wolf, this is Isaiah 11, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. These are poisonous snakes. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah may be using pictures that we can understand to describe the blessedness of that coming place. But should we discredit these things as therefore not really being true? If there will be a physical world, what glorious blessedness is here set before us in these words? We'll also be blessed, this new heaven and new earth, because it will be the most full and satisfying answer to all of the evil and sufferings of this present world. Think of it. If the Lord would only have his people live in a spiritual existence, something would be missing. Because there would forever be no sufficient answer to the suffering of the body. But a new earth is the answer. And that's why Paul can say that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And he wasn't talking only about spiritual glory for the soul. A glorious new body that Paul assumed God would give. He took it for granted. He preached it. A new existence on a new earth. And that existence will far outweigh any of the sufferings of this world. It will be the answer, in a sense, to the sufferings that you now may have to endure. Think of the sufferings of Christians who are persecuted. They're abused. They're cast out of the earth, imprisoned, tortured, and they're suffering it meekly. What does Jesus say of those meek? He says they're blessed. Why? Because they're going to inherit the earth. All the sufferings due to the effects of sin in the fall will find their answer, their blessed and glorious answer, in the new life with Christ in a new creation. One man said this: take some time to list the worst things that have ever happened to you, and then list the best things. He says, you'll be astonished by how many of those best things came out of the worst things. And then the connection is this: trust God, he says, to do the same with things that don't yet make sense in this life. Because in the hands of a God of sovereign grace, our sufferings will give birth to unimaginable future happiness. What a comfort, and what blessedness that is. Notice also the blessedness in what will not be there. Very telling. Revelation 21, verse 1, we read it. There was no more sea. On the one hand, we can say the sea is a terrible place where people drown, where there are depths of things we don't know of and understand. But if that was the only reason it said this, we could also say, well, physical earth also had terrible things. People got lost in canyons and fell off mountains and cliffs. What does he refer to? What does the sea refer to? Remember how since the time of Babel, there was separation. Nations were living in parallel for centuries, unaware of each other's existence. Separation. Think of the distances that the sea, the ocean, puts between people. But in that world, there will be no more sea. In other words, there will be a united, harmonious, unified people living in a place. No more separation. Another negative, another not or no, no more tears. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more tears. No more cause for tears. No more of the things that brought on the tears, children, adults. No more sorrow. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. No more unhappiness. No more struggles. Physically. Mentally. Socially. Spiritually. Relationally. No more sin. No more hurting. No more death. For the former things are passed away. No more curse, Revelation 22, verse 3. Instead, there's healing, the leaves of that tree, the tree of life, are for the healing of the nations. No night, no more darkness. No need for a candle, a lamp, a flashlight, not even the sun. Why? For the Lord God giveth them light. Octavius Winslow says it this way. He asks two good questions. With what imagery shall I portray it? How shall I describe it? Think of all the ills of your present condition. Not one exists there. Bereaved one, death enters not, slays not there. Sick one, disease pales not, wastes not there. Afflicted one, sorrow chafes not, saddens not, shades not there. Oppressed one, cruelty injures not, crushes not there. Forsaken one, unfaithfulness chills not, mocks not there. Weeping one, tears spring not, dim not your eyesight there. There rests not upon that smooth brow, there lingers not upon those serene features a furrow or line or shade of former sadness or suffering, not a trace of wishes unfulfilled or of fond hopes disappointed. With what imagery shall we portray it, congregation? How shall we describe it? He says, behold, I make all things new. But we must describe it most of all. Frame the whole picture with this. It will be blessed because Christ will be there. Paul had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. God in Christ will then dwell with men. What a beautiful, blessed thought. Men won't be left to themselves on a new earth, blessed as that may be. Oh, I think it's Rutherford who said, to be in heaven without Christ would be a hell to me. God will be with us. There you find the greatest fulfillment and the ultimate meaning of that name, Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 21, Revelation 21 rather, says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That is ecstasy. That is pure delight. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. With thee is the fountain of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Notice the Lamb will be there. Verse 22 of Revelation 21, he says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And this city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." It'll all be centered on the Lamb, centered on Christ. I think it was Rutherford again, "The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Christ will be central. Christ who brought his people there. Christ who will ever be seen there, face to face, in all his glory, grace, and love. The glory and joy in that place, congregation, will not be in the marvels around it, marvelous as they'll be, but in the Christ who is in it and the light of it. Not the crown, not the glory, but Christ will be the focus. Christ, who thereto will continue in ages to come to reveal God to his people there." Remember, he is the brightness of the Father's glory. He's the express image of his person. He's the one who John says exegetes. He opens, he declares the Father and will continue to do so to all eternity. It will be a growing knowledge of God to all eternity. How shall we describe these things? Let us take God at his word, but a promise. Let us notice here in this text the same word we touched on last night. Look. We look for new heavens and a new earth. Just as we're to expect and anticipate the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, so are we called to look for, to expect, to anticipate new heavens and a new earth. Are you doing so? The Belgic Confession says, "Therefore we expect that great day." See how biblical it is? "We expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord."